Today's reading is the story of Zacchaeus, taken from Luke chapter 19. Beginning to read at the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Thanks, Peter. Good morning. It's good to see you all. And don't forget to stay behind for tea or coffee and say hello, especially if you're a visitor or here for the first time. We begin a new summer series this morning and this evening, and in the mornings we're going to be looking at how different people came to Jesus. Somebody rings you up and wants to talk to you about your utilities package. Can they do you a better package? Somebody rings you up and says, "What about your insurance? You buy something from PC World and they want to sell you a package. Package, package, package." And one of the great dangers is that somehow what we do with our faith and our Christianity, our understanding of it, is that we do the same. We strip it back and we get it all nice and neat and put it into a box or a package and say, "If you take this step and then this step and then this step, then you'll be okay." And the great danger is that we just package Christianity. And sometimes to be able to present our faith well, it helps us to say, well, there's one step and two step and three steps. But then we've got to blow that out and realise that it doesn't work like that. And when you read about people who come and find Jesus, or people who Jesus finds, they come in so many different ways. There's so many different shapes and sizes and packages. Big ones, small ones, like Zacchaeus. And so what we're going to do through this term is just look at some of the different ways people come to Christ, or Christ comes to people, and find out that there's a whole variety of ways, and hopefully that each one of those will actually challenge us. So today we're looking at actually coming to Christ in or through repentance. They didn't like me, and I didn't care. I had their money. That was all that mattered. They were the Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious right. But I had power over them, because I worked for the Romans. I had wealth, because I took a percentage. Well, you've got to pick a pocket or two whenever I took their taxes. And then I heard about this new kind of holy man. A new kind of authority in what he said, a new kind of power in what he did. Miracles, healings, deliverances. And something intrigued me. Came to Jericho, this holy man, this Jesus. He was coming my way. I'm not very big, so I climbed into a sycamore fig tree. not very difficult. It's not a huge tree. Just step in, step up a few branches, and then you could see over the top of the crowd. You're there. So I climbed into the tree to get a good view. How did he know my name? That was the surprise. How did he know my name? It was like he knew me. I stood there in the tree and he stopped and he eyeballed me. He told me to come down immediately. It was almost like a command and I instinctively obeyed, gladly obeyed. Let me tell you, I am a powerful man. I made my wealth by giving orders, not taking them. Standing up to people who objected to paying over the odds for their taxes. Bluffing it out with the Romans when they came for their share. But he knew me. In all the crowd, all the business, all the hustle and the bustle, he knew me. And Jesus knows your name too. He knows you. He knows me. The prophet Isaiah writes these words: "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Many of us love the Psalm 139, that says, "Before a word is on my lips, you know it, O Lord. When I sit down, you know it. When I rise, you know it." And the psalm speaks of just the incredible intimacy of God knowing me and God knowing you. And we love that psalm because we just love that idea that God knows us inside out. Scary, but wonderful. Frightening, but also incredibly kind of secure at the same time. And find out that it doesn't matter how far we run, he's still there. And it's almost like however far we run, God got there first. If I flee to the far side of the sea, even there, God got there first. And he knows you by name. He knows you by name. I wonder if you're aware of that. Here's Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus, but actually it's Jesus who's wanting to see Zacchaeus. And when we come to Christ, so often we kind of put it in the first person and say, when I became a Christian, when I found Jesus, and then we're reading our Bibles and we discover that, oh, the moment I found him, that was the moment he found me. And actually, the moment I realized that he'd been drawing me and I decided to give my life to Christ, he'd already taken a hold of me and was pulling me to himself. I was the lost sheep, but he was the shepherd that was out looking for the lost sheep to bring me home. And that kind of the situation Zacchaeus finds himself in. He got up the tree to see Jesus. Jesus already knows his name. And I wonder if you knew that. I wonder if you know Jesus knows your name, Colin, Ian, Catherine, Tammy, Gemma, Fred. Jesus knows your name. He knows your name because he knows you. And I guess Zacchaeus that day got down from the tree delighted. And I guess as well in his power and his wealth, as people were muttering and saying, he's gone to the house of sinners. I don't know if Zacchaeus knew any hand signals at all to them, but I guess in his heart he was thinking, get lost. Jesus is coming with me to tea. He isn't coming to your house. I bet there was that kind of delight in Zacchaeus as people muttered as he went past, Jesus has gone to the house of sinners. And then I bet there was also the kind of delight that said, a question mark, hang on, this holy man wants something to do with me. What does this holy man want to do with me? What's that all about? He knows me. He says, I must be at your house today. What kind of an appointment is this? What kind of an appointment is this? You know, God gets near people we think can't get near him. I love that. Peter was reading the lesson, and he said, Jesus said, I must be at your house, and he says he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. I just went, yeah, I like that. I like that. Do you? Because God gets near people that we think can't get near him. And the religious right, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the ones who'd got it all sewn up and stitched and put into nice boxes and packages, Jesus the holy man breaks out of the box, breaks out of the package, and all they can do is mutter. And I guess something in Zacchaeus' heart went, yeah. I didn't get where I was today by not being hard-hearted, ignoring people's protests, turning my back on people. I just fleeced to line my own pockets. Well, it's what being a chief tax collector is all about. I didn't care what people thought. He's gone to the house of sinners. That's me they were talking about. They'd said it all before. What did I care? I just landed the greatest show in town for dinner. But him, this Jesus, it was different. This is the first time anything, anyone good, had come to my door and shown an interest in me. All I ever got was rejection from disdainful Pharisees and a good heap of condemnation from priests and lawyers. But him. It wasn't what he said as we sat and ate. Oh, he talked about the kingdom, but it was who he was. He was clearly pure. There was a holy transparency about him. There was love and joy as well. And I couldn't help thinking about the fact that he was right here in my house, my guest, and I didn't fit. I wasn't right for him. He was in my house and I wasn't right for him. You see, the Pharisees were right about me. I was a cheat. I was a Roman collaborator. I did cream off the top of the taxes and I didn't care. It's how I got rich. It's how I got promotion. It's how I got power. I didn't care. And now I did. In his presence, I cared. It mattered. Somehow, it mattered more than I ever cared to let it, or dared to let it. And for the first time in many, many years, I felt ashamed. I knew I was guilty of cheating and lying, stealing, taking shortcuts to get rich. And in those moments of him sitting at my table, eating, I felt unclean, dirty, unfit for his presence. You know, the challenge of Christ and his very first message, if you read Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent means literally, change your mind, to change your heart, to change your life. Technically, it's just change your mind, but it doesn't go anywhere. Lots of us can say, oh yeah, I know what I'm doing, it's wrong, and nothing happens. That's not repentance. It's not repentance until you change your mind, to change your heart, to change your life. In other words, knowing what you've done is wrong leads you to actually practicing your life or doing things very, very differently, and turning around from what you're doing wrong to doing what was right. Well, the next I knew, I was on my feet. I didn't think about it much, but I had to get rid of my burden. I had to do something about him sat there in my house at my table. He was so gracious, so kind, so strong, so pure. I had to respond. Right here, right now, I give half. Half, that's 50%. Do I have to give that much? Well, it's more than you ever earned. You stole it anyway. Just get rid. It's like a noose around your neck. Yes, I give 50% to the poor. And if I've ever cheated anybody, It's not an if. I have cheated. I'll have a long line of people at my door and I'll end up with nothing. But I know now I'd rather be right. I'd rather be straight, true, honest, open, real, and above all, I'd rather be with him. I'd rather be right with him. So yes, I will give anybody I've cheated up to 4 times I took from them. I do know that's the recommended penalties for thieves in the book of Deuteronomy. There, I've said it. What have I done? What have I done? I feel light, unloaded, free. It's amazing. I just made myself poor again and it's okay. Incredible. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So often when we use this word repentance, we think about preachers who are kind of coming down hard on us. You know, they may be preaching hellfire and brimstone. If you don't repent. And yet Paul writes here and says, godly sorrow leads you to repentance. Worldly sorrow says, yeah, I know I'm wrong, but it doesn't bring change. Godly sorrow. And when he writes to the Roman church in Romans 2, he said it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Why? Because God longs for us to come to him, but that coming to him can only happen as we turn around, as we change. As we willingly put our hands in him and say, God, lead me in a different direction to the one I'm going in now. And that day, Zacchaeus does exactly that. The day he stands up and makes this declaration of poverty over himself. I'll give away half my possession. If I've robbed anybody, cheated anybody, I'll give up to 4 times the amount. That day, Zacchaeus puts his hand in the hand of Jesus. And it's his kindness. God, Paul says to the Romans, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not his big stick. If you realize how much God loves you and how pure and the Bible word is holy, how intensely holy his love is, if you want that love, then you'll say, God, do with me, change me, and break me away, set me free from anything that's dragging me away from your love. And Zacchaeus does that this day. The things that have held him back from knowing God, the desire for the power of wealth, and the wealth of power, the desire to just, by any means possible, cheating, lying, stealing, creaming off the top, dragging off the bottom, whatever, lining his own coffers. All those things Zacchaeus decides in that moment of meeting Jesus, I've got to put those things behind me. And so he does. What does that look like for me? I went through a period in my life as a younger Christian where I knew there were things that I'd done in my past that I wanted to put right. I worked in supermarkets as a teenager and never thought anything about stealing food in the back room. You know, one box of Mars bars minus one Mars bar is still a box of Mars bars. That's what I thought. But as a young Christian, I knew that I'd stolen and that I had to begin to live an honest life. And so I wrote to several supermarket chains and sent checks that I thought might just about, or whatever, pay the amount back. And as I wrote, I said, I realize you may want to take this further legally. I'm in your hands, but I'm asking you to receive this check. And I've become a Christian, and I want to put my life right. There were people who I know personally as a young man, I had damaged, I'd trodden on, and I'd hurt. And I either wrote to them or went to them and said, I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm telling you that what I did was wrong and I want to put it right. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he writes about the thief. And he says, he who has been stealing, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And effectively, Paul's saying, don't steal, serve. Zacchaeus is saying, don't grasp, I'm going to give instead. And for some of us, this isn't about kind of paying a penance. If I do this, I buy my forgiveness. It's not about that. As a response to forgiveness, as a response to God's love in your life, what could you do positive that replaces the negative of sin? So often we're saying, Lord, stop me doing this. And literally it means, well, stop me doing this, and then we've got a vacuum. We've got a nothing. The devil just loves a nothing. He loves a vacuum. Because you'll find in the vacuum, you'll end up back doing it again. But what if you are a thief? And what if you said, right, instead now, I'm going to give instead of taking? What if you're involved in a wrong physical relationship with somebody outside marriage, and you said, right, I'm going to stop that, and I'm either going to get married or I'm going to stop this relationship. So in other words, you don't just decide, well, I'm doing that negative, so I've got to stop it. What are you going to replace the negative with that honours God and actually begins to bless your life and breaks you away from the thing that's binding you down? So many of us battle with what we call besetting sins or habits. And we're just saying, stop the habit, Lord, stop the habit. How can I stop the habit? One of the best ways you can do is get rid of selfishness that drives you to the habit and start serving. Find a positive that honors God and serves God in his world that replaces the negative. And that's not about penitence. It's not about trying to buy God's forgiveness. It's just saying, God, you've poured your love and your forgiveness into my life. Now I want to honor you with the way I live. For some of us who have bitterness in our hearts, and it's dead easy to turn up on Sunday because we're not a thief, we're not a drug addict, and we've heard about breathe and seed this morning, and we haven't got an obvious problem. But actually, as Christians, we're dead good at hiding bitterness in our hearts because we can still smile, even if we're talking to people we actually are bitter about. Or unforgiveness, or anger, or jealousy. All the things that don't stop me from putting my hands in the air to worship God, but they're still there. So how do you repent of those? How do you repent of traditionalism? I'm not talking about repenting of tradition. Christian tradition has given us 2,000 years of wealth. But when we're so stuck in it, we say everybody else is wrong that doesn't do it my way. And we get angry and cross and frustrated. Ooh, how do we deal with that one? How do we deal with some of the issues in our heart that we talk to ourselves about all day long? I'm not talking about silly things. I have some silly things. Every time I get on my bike to cycle up to church, I'm in the Tour de France. Okay, right? And I always get the yellow jersey because I'm always first to church on my bike. Okay, that's on a Monday. So I'm not talking about silly talk to ourselves that some of us do, apparently. Okay, I'm talking about the stuff that we're battling with ourselves in. The thoughts in our heads and hearts that we know are wrong. Have you ever sat down and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a list of these? I'll tell you, to be brave enough to put those things on pen and paper. So I've got bitterness in my heart. So right, Lord, I am bitter about Jean. Forgive me, Jean, if you're here this morning. Right? I am bitter about Jean because 10 years ago, she stood on my toes and never asked for forgiveness. And I have never forgiven her for that since. Write that down. I dare you, write it down. The power of writing something down like that and owning it. And that means, Lord, I've been bitter, I've been angry, I've been frustrated, I've been cross, and I've taken it out mentally, emotionally, and spiritually on Jean ever since. And I am wrong. That kind of repentance of the heart. We've got to do that, you know. We mustn't ever stop doing it. Get rid of the negative stuff and replace it with things. Go and do something for Jean. Not obvious, like a bunch of flowers, although that might be the best thing you can do. Just give it the time of the day next Sunday morning. Say, hi, Jean. Great to see you. Can we grab a cup of coffee together after the service? So you actually do something positive to mend a relationship. That's what Zacchaeus was doing that day. Then Jesus capped it all. He stood up and made this amazing declaration. It was like he was speaking to me and to everyone else, especially the Pharisees out there. Jesus said to me and over me, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. He said, listen to this, he said, I am saved. Safe. Because he's the Son of Man who come to find me. Ah, now I get it. That's why he wanted to be at my house today. Because his appointment was with me. I wanted to see him. He wanted to save me. He said, listen to this, I am a part of Israel, a son of Abraham, not a sinner. Wow. Blooming heck. I mean, hallelujah. Today, he said, today, not tomorrow, now, right now, I am saved. Hallelujah. A son, not a sinner. Jesus declared salvation over Zacchaeus. A son, not a sinner. Jesus then said this, Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And it is about you finding him. But actually, it's far more about him finding you. Andy Ollerton preached last Sunday morning and shared very clearly that Jesus is the shepherd who goes out looking for lost sheep. And today he's out looking for you. You might not think that, but I just want to declare that and say, he wants you to be a son or a daughter. A son, not a sinner. The Pharisees would have kept pointing their fingers at Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus knew he was saved, not a sinner. A son, not a sinner. And we tell this story of Jesus dying on a cross, the Son of God dying in our place. He, as the picture shows, is the ultimate blood donor. He gave his blood to clean us from our sin. He cleaned the tax collector that day as the tax collector turned to him. And all the sin and the shame of our sin and the guilt of our sin that means we stand judged before God, he wants to take away. Every little thing that I've ever done wrong, that you've ever done wrong, every little thing that I've done wrong because of who I am as a sinner, Jesus can take and will take and wants to take on the cross from me. So he can pronounce these beautiful words over me, Andrew Gardner, son, not a sinner, and he wants to do that for you. Will you let him? What will it take if you're a Christian? What are the things you know you're battling with that you need to repent of today? That you need to go away and do something incredibly, radically practical about. Instead of just getting on your knees and say, God, forgive me, help me to stop. When's it going to come a point when you do a Zacchaeus and you stand up and say, right now, I'm going to do something very practical about my sin? Because that will be the start of breaking free. But you only do that because his kindness, his love leads you to repentance. Romans chapter 2. You only do it because godly sorrow leads you to genuine repentance. 2 Corinthians. But maybe you're not in that place, and maybe you'd love to be. Maybe you just need to say, hey, Jesus knows my name. not because he's got a judgment bill against me, but because he loves me enough to come and welcome me into his presence. And this morning, you can just say yes. Zacchaeus could have stayed in the tree. He could have said, sorry, not for me today. But he said yes, with joy. Let's pray together. If you know this morning you'd like to accept the welcome of Jesus into your life, then at the end of the service there'll be a few folk in the room to my right who would love to spend some time praying with you, to give you some literature. But the challenge we often make here is don't get coffee this morning, get Christ. Don't have a coffee, you can do that later. But the most important thing is this morning that you're here and you respond. So just be humble and open enough and courageous enough to just step into that room and say, will you pray for me? I want to come to Christ because I know he's come for me. Please don't miss this moment. But for others of us, maybe we've got to go home and do something very radical. In the name of Jesus, as a response to his love, that the Bible calls repentance. Holy Spirit, write these words in our hearts and make them real, fulfill them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.